Thank you. Good morning, church. How are you? Doing well? Yeah? I'm doing well, too. I woke up. It was cool, which means fall is fast approaching, which is my favorite season. So it's a good morning. But hey, my name is Nate, and I was here once before. I think it was maybe late 2020, somewhere in there, when the world was still as crazy as it is today. But it was my pleasure to come then, and it's an honor to be here with you guys this morning. Before I get started, though, Isaac is with me today, and if you don't remember my story from last time, in 2020, I guess, we were home from India. My wife and I, we were part of a team, and we served in India with Bengali Muslims for about 5 years until COVID happened, and we were evacuated, but Isaac was part of that team, he and his wife, Danielle, and so he's here with me today because that whole team that was in India, because of COVID and other things that happened, we've all kind of transitioned back to the States right now, and we were all part of the same church, Harvest, in Katanning, and as a new development, when I was here last time, this wouldn't have been my role, but I'm the youth pastor now at Harvest, and Isaac and his wife, they just had their first baby, which we're really happy about, but he is also working with Harvest and a few other mission agencies, particularly Frontiers, the ones that sent us, to develop perspectives, right? And perspectives is a class that I took 8-9 years ago, and really is what turned my trajectory from being a career engineer. I went to school for civil engineering to going to the field, and so he's heading up a class or putting a class together, right, Isaac? That starts up in January, and so he wanted to come up, maybe make a few connections, and let you know that's happening. Katanning, is that good? You want to say anything else? I didn't think you would. All right. I love Isaac, but he's a quiet guy, and if you put him on the spot, he's just going to say, yeah, no, I'm good. I've said enough. So so today, we're going to be in Philippians, Philippians 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Philippians 4, 10 through 13, more particularly. And we're going to look at a verse of the Bible that is perhaps one of the most misused, taken out of context verses in all the Bible. I don't know. I've actually never met your pastor in person. We've talked a lot on the phone and text, but I've never actually met him. But he seems to be a very grounded man of God, I'm sure. And so I'm not sure how he preaches, but or the style that you guys have. But at Harvest, at our church, we typically preach through a text. So we don't really do much topical stuff, but we pick a book and we preach through it. And there's a safeguard built into that. And we do it to protect, one, ourselves, the pastors, so that we don't get to preach about our soapboxes every week, but that we preach the Word of God. And so this text of Philippians 4, man, you really want to go to Philippians 4:13, which is the main point of our text today. And I'm going to read it all for you. But if we don't read what comes before Philippians 4:13, well, one, our theology is going to be very messed up, and we're going to misapply Scripture. And so what I'd like to do is carve a path through these verses to get us to the main point and see what is God really saying to us. Because if we just take Philippians 4:13, which if you may have it memorized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great verse. And if you want to win UFC fights, you get it tattooed across your chest. You want to win a Super Bowl, you put it on your sneakers, because you can do everything through Christ, which strengthens you, right? Well, let's see what Paul is actually talking about. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to backtrack a little bit. We're going to take it verse by verse, okay? So Philippians 4:10 through 13. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Then we come to it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, what are the all things that Paul is talking about? And hopefully you know where we're headed after reading that verse in its context. But let's unpack it a little bit more and take a look here at what's happening. Because there's a lot of different things happening in those first two verses before 13. And so verse 10 starts out with, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Now this is, if you have read the book of Philippians or studied through it, you'll know that one of the overarching themes in the whole book is joy. To be joyful in the Lord, right? To rejoice greatly. And a lot of times, Paul is telling the Philippian church, who they were not at the best of times. They were suffering a lot of persecution. There was a lot of bad things happening. They were not the wealthiest of churches. They were actually rather poor. Many things to complain about if you're the Philippian church. And Paul is spurring them on to joyful rejoicing. But what's interesting here is that Paul is now talking about his own rejoicing. It's Paul's own joy, because he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So what's the occasion for this statement? What is Paul telling the church that he loves dearly, by the way? This is one of the first churches and that Paul had visited, and so he loves this church greatly, but it seems to be that there was a disconnect for some time, because it says that they've revived their concern, and we don't exactly know what that means, but what we do know is that the relationship has been rekindled. Now, what we see is that if we put some other Bible texts on top of this, we see that there's a backstory to Paul's statement here. And particularly in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8, Paul makes mention of a collection of finances that he's putting together for the churches, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Now, they were in great need. A lot of persecution happening. Christians are being thrown in jail, being put into the games, slaughtered, killed. Well, 2 Corinthians 8:13, Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been made or has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Philippi was in Macedonia. So this church is one of the ones that Paul is talking about here. And he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, Paul loves to talk about joy, especially in hard times, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So we see here from this that the churches in Macedonia, particularly the Philippian church, they were not a church that was very well off. They lacked finances. They were a church made up of poor people. But even in their poverty, they took up an offering for Paul's collection. So Paul, he sees this great need in Rome, and he's got all these different connections throughout the newly formed churches, the house churches that are happening. And he says, you know what, I want to put a collection together for the Roman church, and I want to pull all these finances together and go be a blessing to the people in Rome. Now, he doesn't just ask the wealthy churches to do this. He could have, but he doesn't. He asks all of them. And what we see here is that the poor churches of Macedonia, they go above and beyond what they can actually give in order to be a blessing to the people in Rome. And so what this causes Paul to do is to rejoice. Because think about it, if you're responsible for this church, one of, say, the elders or so of this Philippian church, and you know that they're in pretty bad straits, they're not doing very well, but you're going to call them to give, and they give more than what you're expecting, it's going to cause you to rejoice. And that's what's happened for Paul. And so, and even that, when he says they gave beyond their means, Paul is at, I think, during this time that he's in Corinth, and if you're in Corinth, Paul was going to bat, say, against the false teachers. Because in Corinth, there was a lot of false teachers that were preaching the gospel for gain. They wanted the Corinthians to pay them, to just lavish all these things upon them. And what Paul is trying to do is to not take any money from the Corinthians so that they don't lump Paul in with all of these false teachers in their mind. Well, he's just another guy who wants to tell us this good news and charge us for it. And so Paul is, he put out the word to all the other churches and said, I need help. And the Philippians responded, and they sent men from Macedonia to help him in his ministry to the Corinthians. So out of verse 10, I think one of the takeaways that we have is that Christian love and generosity should always be a reason to rejoice in the Lord. I know it sounds simple, but we take it for granted so many times that whenever people come together, particularly of the household of God, and they meet one another's needs, however it may be, maybe, and I'm just not talking financially, perhaps you know of someone and their porch has fallen in, and you have the skills and the ability to go put a new porch on their house, and you do that, you're helping to meet their needs. You are coming together with the body of Christ. And so Christian love and generosity is a reason to rejoice. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you're always cutting these big checks for people. I know that in India, we were working with some of the most poor people on the planet, living off of $5 a month, not $5 a day, but a month. And whenever there would be a need, whenever they would hear, perhaps maybe there was a medical issue that would come up with, and in India, especially among the Muslims, you know, don't think about they had one central location like this where they all came on a Sunday and they got together and they all met together. No, that wasn't the case. A lot of times there were house churches just sprinkled throughout the countryside, and a lot of them didn't know one another, but yet if they heard of a need of another brother or sister, it could have been medical, it could have been someone got thrown into jail for their faith, lost their job because of their faith. A lot of times these people would love to be so generous that they would meet each other's needs even in the poverty that they found themselves in, even if it meant they ate less food the next day. They truly lived this out and what it meant to rejoice in the Lord greatly. So now we move into verses 11 and 12. And Paul says, not that I speak from want, right? So he's talked, he has said, well, actually, I want to correct myself. He's not told them thank you for this gift, which that's a sermon in and of itself, which we don't have time for. I almost said, and he thanked them for the gift, but he doesn't. He rejoices that they gave. And there's another lesson in there. Perhaps if I'm ever with you again, that's what we'll look at. But now he says in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. So Paul seems to be indicating here that he's rejoicing greatly that the Philippians were concerned for him, not necessarily what they gave, which is interesting because Paul really was in need, but he's relieved that they have revived their concern for him, their love for him, figured out where he was. We don't exactly know why Paul says, you know, in verse 10, they lacked opportunity. But I think we can put those pieces together that there was no good way to stay in contact with a person when they left you back then, right? They probably lost track of Paul. We're talking about Paul, the guy who, you know, would travel all over the countryside. They probably didn't know exactly where he was, but maybe they found out through a connection or whatever. Oh, Paul is in Corinth. Let's send him some money. And so what he's thankful for is that they have revealed that they still love him because they're going to help him and give him. I'm not sure which way I'm turning my head that's causing that. I'm trying to figure it out on the fly so I don't turn my head that way anymore. But he's saying, even though I was in need and it was good for you to help, Paul is saying, I learned to be content without your gift. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. So the financial and material circumstances of Paul's life is inconsequential and it has no bearing on his contentedness, whatever that right word is, in Christ. So, I mean, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this, I'm like, I don't know how's that possible? How can that be, especially to our American mind? Because we are infiltrated, our minds are infiltrated with the culture of wealth in this country. That's what caused me to be an engineer. I was pretty good at math, I was pretty good at science, and the guidance counselor said, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I was a senior, but what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, well, whatever makes me the most money. And she said, well, you can be a lawyer, a doctor, or an engineer. And I said, sounds like engineering is for me. And so I didn't from a childhood have this great desire to build bridges or anything else. I just wanted to make a bunch of money because that's what culture told me that I needed to do to live out the American dream. And I thank God that he freed me from that bondage of wealth and turned my gaze towards something else. But nonetheless, I mean, America's full of supposed self-made millionaires, and they are propagated on social media and in the news and everything else. And so many Americans, I think, are blinded by this idea that in order to be truly content and happy, you have to be a slave to the God of comfort. It's a message I get that in America. Have all you want, be happy now. You know, work hard to build your IRA and your portfolio, which there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, retire early. My generation literally wants to retire or not work, whatever you want to call it, and be the butt of the joke, the Chris Farley joke of go live in a van down by the river. That's my generation's aim, is to travel the world, live in a van, have some sort of doodle, and just sell stuff online. And that's nowhere near what Paul is saying is the root or the joy of being content in Christ. And so what Paul is saying, we need to pay attention to, because it's so easy to fall into that trap. I've been living back in America now for 2.5 years-ish, somewhere in there. And I already feel like there are times where I have lost, in a way, the seriousness that I used to have in India for the gospel. And it's something that it just pricks me every now and again that I have to put aside the hustle. I have to put aside trying to remember to pay all the bills, which we need to pay all of our bills, right? But like the idea of I need to have more so I can get more. That's something that I am constantly, and I know it's my old nature. I know it's, you know, when I was an engineer, I spent money like I was an engineer, and I had all the best everything news and everything like that, and that old nature wants to creep its head back in a lot of times. But Paul is saying that you can learn to be a different way. Paul is saying you don't have to be that way. You can learn to be content. So in verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means. That means with not really much. And I also know how to live in prosperity with quite a bit. And in any and every circumstance, anything in between, humble and prosperity, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. Now, all of us in here are of the, I'm sure we have tried to learn something. We all went through school. Maybe you've tried to learn a new language. You've tried to learn how to play an instrument, something like that. Perhaps you've tried to learn a new skill. It's not easy, right, to learn anything new, especially the older you get. I mean, I tried to learn Bengali for 5 years, and I was okay. But, you know, when you put a child into that environment, all they have to do is, like, hear it a few times, and all of a sudden they're calling, you know, everything by its Bengali name, and you're like, I didn't even teach you that. How did you learn that so quick? Try to figure out that superpower. But learning is a process, right? And some of us do it better than others, but Paul is saying here that he's learned a secret. He's learned to be content. But you have to commit yourself to that. You know that. If any of you have mastered anything, if you've mastered it, if you've learned it, you know what? Not even if you've mastered it, if you've become mediocre at it, you have figured out that you have to commit yourself to it. It's not a one and done. You want to learn how to play the piano, you don't just sit down, play it once, and then all of a sudden you're Mozart. That's not how that works. You have to learn something. You have to commit yourself to it. You have to give time to it. You have to be willing to, whenever you don't feel like it, you have to be willing to try to say, how can I learn this better? And so learning is a process, and Paul has learned to be content in every life circumstance God has given him. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Paul's story, he starts out in the Bible as a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees, actually, pretty high up in the social scale. And Pharisees were not poor people. They were taken very, very good care of. And Paul decides that this new Christian movement, these people that said they follow Jesus, they need to be exterminated. And he goes on mission to kill every single last Christian on the face of the planet, so much so that he chases them down hundreds of miles to try to slaughter every Christian that he can find. He is the religious Jewish elite. Now, God calls him out of that in a really incredible way, a miraculous way, in Acts 9. And he calls him to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And so Paul leaves his life of luxury, which that's what it would have been as a Pharisee. He wouldn't have had reason to be in want of anything as a Pharisee. But he leaves that life of luxury behind for the sake of the gospel. And during that journey, he's going to lose everything while he gains his entire life. It's this idea of Paul losing everything but gaining Christ, which he talks about in Philippians. And so, you know, but even as, we'll say, a believer, a follower of Jesus, Paul, there are times where it seems like he's doing pretty well. He's pretty well taken care of. He has people who are supporting him. He's making tents, all of these things. And it seems like financially he's okay. And then there are other times when in 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul talks about the times that he is in, that he and his companions, it's so bad, they despaired of living. I've never been that depressed. I don't know about you. Perhaps you have. But I have never been in a state of mind where I despaired of living, but Paul has been. And he writes this statement that I have learned even in that time, and even in the time where things are really good, I've learned to be content in Christ. And now we've come to it, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. So now we see it's not about UFC fights or Super Bowl wins. It's even not about you perhaps being in a job that you hate or you don't want to get up and go to, just going through the drudgery of everyday life, you know, and putting this Philippians 4:13 on a post-it note onto your monitor saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is about the fact of what are you going to do when you hit rock bottom, when you do lose your job and you can't pay your bills, or perhaps, you know, there's some sort of financial issue in your life and you're not sure how you're going to solve it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because we have Christ. If you're a believer, if you're in here right now and you know Jesus and you're chasing after him and you have believed in him, received him into your life, and you are cleansed from all of your unrighteousness, as scripture puts it, you have Christ, which means you have everything you need to sustain you in this world. And not just this world, you have everything that you need for all eternity. And so we turn our gaze upward to where Christ is our strength, not our circumstances. Because it's super easy to be content when things are good. Really easy to be content when things are going well. Which, again, I don't know you guys at all, really. I don't know your stories. But I think we can all agree that on the whole, as an American society, even when things are pretty rough right now, gas is up, everything's up, things are not too bad. I bet we all came from a home. We drove here probably, or maybe you walked, I don't know, but we probably all have a vehicle. We all have our basic needs met, mostly, I would imagine. So if that wasn't the case, would we be content? That's the strength that I think Paul is talking about here, that if you can lose your job, you don't become bitter and embroiled and complaining. You don't have a pity party for yourself, but you say, you know what? God's got a hold of me. He's got me figured out. Whatever I need to do, he's going to show me. And even whenever perhaps life is clipping along really well, you worked your whole life to build that IRA and you're set. Well, are you still content in Christ? Or have you put your faith and hope and trust in something else that is certainly bound to fail you at some point? And if you haven't figured it out, it's going to fail you pretty quick because our economy is in the gutter. Well, and so perhaps what if we go into the next Great Depression and everything collapses around us, more so than what it already has, and you can't go to the store and buy food? Are you going to be content? It's not easy to live this way. It's not easy to live with this mindset because you have to learn it. And I think it's a lifelong process because it's constantly going to war with your old nature, with your desires. Because that's what, I mean, when you come to Christ, in a nutshell, what it is you've said, I no longer want to live according to my own desires. I want to live according to God's desires. And you lay everything else down, and now you follow Christ. And there are dangers to not learning this lesson for us Christians. And I want to take a few moments and look at those because being discontent, even for those who are wealthy, who have, let's put it in the words of what Paul talked about, prosperity, right? We prosper in America. The majority of us in this room as Americans live in a position of abundance. We have enough food to eat, we have a roof over our head, and we can get ourselves wherever we need to be, whenever we need to be there mostly. Now, before I go further, there's a caveat in this, right? I'm not saying to throw away financial goals. I'm not saying to throw yourself into poverty so that you can truly live out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That would be self-deprecating, and that's not what we're here to do. You know, if Dave Ramsey is your guy and you have that IRA and you've built millions of dollars or you're on your way to it, absolutely perfectly fine. A responsible person, a responsible Christian does earn money and strives to be financially stable. But is it your God? That's my question. Do you find your contentment in that rather than in Christ? Because that IRA could be wiped out tomorrow. Here's what Scripture says to us who have so much in this country. This is what it says to me. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. This person's talking to God. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me, and give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is God? Or I might have nothing and steal, which profanes your name. Now, that's an Old Testament proverb. And here's the heart behind it. That person is crying out to God, give me what I need to live. But I would say that we get a greater and more complete picture of that idea from Paul. Because Paul would say, whether God gives me nothing or God gives me everything, I'm still going to be content because I have Christ as my possession. That's the mindset. That's what Paul has learned. Paul has learned that. I don't know. We can't say, but the fact that Paul says he's learned this would probably indicate that it wasn't always that way for him. Perhaps the first time he hit rock bottom, he coveted other people's stuff. He didn't learn to be content, and it was through a process of ups and downs that would lead him there. Solomon also would write this, the one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is vanity. And then from the text that was read earlier, those who are rich have other temptations, it says, and this is talking to us. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and by craving money, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And then, in that same chapter, Paul says, instruct those who are rich, Timothy, to present in this present age, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real. So many Americans are living an unreal life. Like, I'm trying to think of their names. Sometimes it eludes me. I mean, guys like, and you may, if you're not on social media, which I am suspecting most aren't, but there's guys out there like Grant Cardone, one of the first private billionaire, Chris Krohn, who is on his way to being a trillionaire. All of these guys have built incredible amounts of wealth through real estate. And if you listen to them, they will talk about God in their life. They will talk about how much he's blessed them and everything else, and that they give to certain churches and all of that, while yet they fly around in their private jets and take more people's money for trainings and everything else. And so it's this falsehood. But what we see here is that they're not even living life, even though, trying to think of Chris Krohn's slogan, it's something that's so like tricky where because he does a lot of business with Christians, they get wrapped up into that mindset of, well, I'll be content if I have what Chris has. And we know from Scripture that if you're not content in Christ, it doesn't matter whether you have anything or everything. You're not going to be content. You're always going to be struggling for more. And so there are dangers within living a materialistic, abundant life. Now, so we see those. Those are the dangers there that you're going to constantly seek after more and more and more, and it's never going to be enough for you. Now, there's also dangers to being discontent if you're in poverty, and you can be discontent if you live in poverty. And it's not really all that different, because the danger is of being greedy, being a greedy person, even if you're in poverty. Remember, Paul says, the Proverbs say, don't give me too little so that I steal and profane your name. Well, what's the motivation of thievery? It's greed. I have what you want, and I didn't get it, but therefore I have a right to take it. That's thievery. Also, bitterness can creep in. Bitterness against those who you think have what you should have. So, how can we resist these dangers? Well, Paul tells us, in whatever circumstance I find myself, I have learned to be content through the secret of relying on strength that Jesus provides to me. Christian contentment does not flow through your real estate portfolio, your IRA, your crypto wallet, whatever it is, how many digits are in your bank account. That is not the source of your contentment. The source of your contentment is your union with Christ. And if you are content in Christ, then the material things, whether you have a lot of it or a little of it, it's of no consequence for your Christian joy. If I'm being honest with you, which I'm going to be, past couple years have been pretty rough for my family and I. We've tried to transition back into America. It's been this up and down kind of struggle with, you know, we bought a house, my kids are getting older, and my kids, the influence of American culture on them has been, they want everything at the store, right? So we, you know, you walk in, they also want to, all their friends are doing all these really cool things and everything. And so my wife and I have been trying to walk this line of like, well, what do we need to be spending money on? Because we only have so much of it, right? Everyone only has so much of it. And I have fallen prey to this old mindset of, I need to just make a few hundred dollars more a month, and maybe then we'll be okay. So, you know, you look at ways you can do side hustles, whatever else. And before I know it, I'm running after something that is nowhere near where God is leading me. And I've had to repent of that several times the past few years. And I mean, we should be earning money. We should be able to provide for our own needs and hopefully be generous to other people. But if we don't always have Christ as the center of our contentment, then we're going to miss the mark. And this is the gospel, right? I mean, the gospel has been in this passage since verse 10. See, we no longer have to be beholden to the things of this world, Christian. It's so freeing to be in Christ because you don't have to run the rat race. You don't have to because Christ is everything that you need. And you can have a flourishing and an abundant life in Christ. And the eternal life that the gospel promises to every person that runs to him in faith is that that is the whole goal, is eternal life with Christ. To live in eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That should be our hope and joy. And even if we have trouble finding contentedness, I don't know what the right word is for that, in this life, we look ahead and we say, you know what, even if my life is really bad right now, I can look ahead to the future glory that I have with Christ. And that is a reason to rejoice and be content. So, when life is difficult, pay attention, because it might just be that God is trying to teach you something. How to be content. And when life is good, I would say probably try to pay attention and take your blinders off, because it may be that God is providing you a moment where you can remember that he is your God and everything you have has been given to you from him. And he can take it all away in an instant too, as Nebuchadnezzar found out. And so, one last lesson, I guess, that I saw from this text, or we'll say an implication, is I truly believe this with all of my heart, that Christians should be the most adaptable people on the face of the planet. It doesn't matter. People come marching in those doors right now and throw us in jail. Are we going to be as content after as we are now? Should be. I'm not saying I would be, by the way. I don't know where you would be in that, but we should be. Also, say they don't throw us in jail. Say they drop us down in the middle of the Sahara Desert with nothing. Are we going to be as content then as we are now? That's the aim. I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably not be very happy for a little while, but we should be the most adaptable people on the face of the planet. We should be able to get along wherever we're at, and we should be able to do it with great joy and great excitement, because the hope and the aim of our life is Christ. And so, if you are truly content in Jesus, that means that you have the flexibility to live on mission no matter where you're at, no matter who you're with, no matter what your circumstances are. You can live on mission because you have Christ, and that's all you need. And I think that when looking at that, at Paul, that was no matter whether I'm in Corinth and everything's okay or I'm in Thessalonica and things are pretty bad, I'm good because I have Christ. Paul says this in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be here and worship you freely and openly. Thank you that you have given us your word. And in it, you say things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You put those words into Paul's hand to write through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, now that as we look to the future, as we look to tomorrow, we look to this afternoon, that we would be people who are content in your Son, no matter what. No matter what, I don't know what struggles these people face on a daily basis, because I don't know them, but you know each and every single one of them intimately, and you know their life situation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that no matter what it is that they find themselves in, whether a time of prosperity or a time of humble need, that you would work in their heart and that they would continually turn their gaze towards you and your Son. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us all to be content through the gospel and to not put our hope in earthly things that are sure to disappoint us, but that we have a hope that will never disappoint us in Christ, and that we can look ahead to our life in eternity with you as the thing that we are striving after. And so again, thank you for this day. Thank you that you've given us breath in our lungs, and may we use it to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.